Well, hello, 4C family. Last week, Pastor Mike started us off on a new series, Good Different. It is a series in the book of 1 Peter where we are called to be different to make a difference. We are called as the people of God to be different so that we can make a difference in this world and draw people to Christ. And so we started that series, and Mike got through the first couple of verses, and today, I'm going to pick up in verse 3. Now, you guys are familiar with that phrase, keep hope alive, right? Let's keep hope alive. Well, one thing that we're going to see in this passage today is that God keeps hope alive. We can say, wow, hope is still alive because of Jesus Christ, because of our God and Father. And we're going to see what that's all about. But I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, how happy are you really? How happy and satisfied are you with your life? Let's say on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being living nightmare and 10 being I'm living the dream, couldn't get any better. Where do you find yourself? Now, seriously, think about this for a second. Close your eyes if you have to. In fact, some of you might not even have to think about it because you know right from the time that I ask the question that it's a low number. And maybe some of you are in the middle, but generally if your number is low or if it's not as high as you would like it to be, it's always because of some hard circumstance, some difficult situation that we find ourselves in. And that's just life, right? In fact, I wonder how many people could honestly say it's a 10. I'm so happy and satisfied with life. And now this is a trick question a little bit, right? Because if you are in Christ and if you have the perspective of the Apostle Peter that we're going to look at today, then maybe you could say that you're a 10. But most people, you know, would say, no, there are factors in my life that if they were changed, if my circumstances were just a little bit different, I would be a lot happier. I would be a lot more satisfied. And the truth is, it's hard to be happy and to have joy in the midst of trial, in the midst of pain. And the harder our life gets, the harder it is to be happy. And it's interesting, as we look at our passage today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12 is where we'll be. So you can go ahead and open up the word there. But it's interesting, as we look at this passage today, we're going to see that Peter is, and I'll remind you, Pastor Mike said this last week, he's writing to a group of people who are enduring hardship, who are enduring persecution, who are suffering. He's going to talk to them later in the book about the fiery trial and the hardships. And he's going to say to them, don't be surprised that you're being persecuted, right? So he knows that they're under oppression. And yet, when he writes to this suffering church, or these suffering churches that are scattered in this in modern day Turkey, what does he say? He's going to say to them, and we're going to learn from him, that it is possible in the middle of trial and hardship to have a heart that rejoices greatly. No matter what the hardship is, no matter what the trial is, it's possible right in the middle of it to have a heart that rejoices greatly. We're going to learn, he's going to say to them that it's possible in the middle of the trial and hardship to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And so right from the bat, you might scratch your head and say, okay, now what does Peter know that I don't know? See, because when garbage is going on in my life, that tends to make me unhappy. What's this rejoicing in the midst of trial stuff? And what I want you to realize is that there is a kind of shift in your thinking that needs to happen to turn your number 4 into a number 7, or your 3 into an 8, to make you have more joy in your heart. There's a shift in your thinking that has to happen, and Peter's going to shine a spotlight on it. You see, there's a medicine that you can take out of this passage that will turn your fear into faith, that will turn your tears into praise, that will turn your sadness and suffering into an inexpressible and glorious joy. And given the circumstances that so many of my brothers and sisters even in this church, but all over, given the circumstances that we are enduring in this year, we sure could use a dose of that medicine, couldn't we? And so that's what I'd like to talk to you about today. How can we find joy in the middle of our hardship and suffering? So let's ask God to bless us and teach us from his word. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for all those watching this live stream that your spirit would connect with them through me, that you would speak through the word of God as I teach it, and that you would do your will, do your work, and have your way, that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring peace, that you would convict of sin, and just do all your perfect work through your spirit. I trust that you'll do this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's start off by reading the passage. And remember, our topic is, how do you find joy in the middle of your hardship and suffering? Well, let's see what Peter says. And so I'm going to read it. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." He says, "In this you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your salvation, the end result, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." What a passage. What a passage. We go back to verse 3. And remember, our task here is to help you understand, how do we go from the craze to the praise, right? How do we find a place in our heart, a place in our thinking to be joyful and to rejoice and have this inexpressible joy even in the midst of the trial? Well, notice that Peter starts off the passage with an anthem of praise. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, immediately this tells us that Peter is acknowledging the fact that God is worthy of all praise, regardless of the hardships that we're going through. Immediately, it tells us that. Well, how do we know that? Why? Because of the fact that he's writing to this audience where he knows that they're suffering, he knows that they're going through hardship, and he doesn't say, "I'm so sorry." He doesn't say, "Oh, put your chin up, it'll be okay." He starts off saying, "Praise God." And again, you look at that and you think, wow, that's different. Does Peter know his audience? Does he understand what they're going through? But the truth is, what we can learn here is that God is worthy, and his worthiness it doesn't change because of our circumstances. We learn that God is worthy because of who he is, and he's worthy because of what he's done. He's worthy because of who he is. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn in this passage that he is the God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. And his worthiness doesn't change because just because our circumstances change. You see, he is always good. He is always holy. He's always worthy. And for this reason, his praise should always and continually be on our lips. And so Peter starts off praising him. He praises him as the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get too deep into the theological forest that is the Trinity here. But as God the Father, he is the first person of the Trinity. And that means he's the one to whom the others submit, the one to whom Jesus, our Lord, submits. Paul says in Ephesians 4:6 that he's the God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We learn in Romans 14:34-36, we learn that Paul says that who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so we learn that he is worthy because of who he is. He's our God and Father. Now, he's also worthy because of what he's done. Peter's going to say he's given us new birth and he shields us by his own power to receive an inheritance that is to come. So let's break this down just piece by piece. When he talks about this new birth in the passage, he's going to say it's birth into a living hope. It's birth into a living hope, which comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's a birth into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And so let's break that down. In his great mercy, the mercy of God is the tender, compassionate heart of God towards us and all those who love him, and even those who don't, that causes him to take pity on us in our sinful and helpless estate. It's the compassion and tender goodness of God that causes him to withhold punishment and judgment that we all deserve because of our sin. And this mercy is undeserved. We can't earn it. Okay, and so in a great display of this kind of mercy, what has he done? It says he has given us new birth. He's given us new birth. Literally, he has rebirthed us. It makes you think of, for those of you who are familiar with the narrative of Nicodemus, Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he talks about being born again. What is this idea of new birth? When a person is born, even though we are born physically alive, right? Spiritually, we are dead. And in our natural state, we're born into this world as dead people, dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what Paul says. Now, there's nothing that a dead person can do to ingratiate himself to God, right? There's nothing that a dead person can do to make herself beautiful in God's eyes, right? And this is why we need a great display of God's mercy to be made alive, to be reborn. And so what happens is we're born not of a physical nature, but of a spiritual one, not entering our mother's womb a second time, right? But being born of the Spirit, having our senses awakened by the Spirit of God. Spiritually, we can hear for the first time. Spiritually, we can see for the first time. We can smell, we can touch, we can taste and see that the Lord is good. And we can know his character and his embrace. This is what it is to be born again. Some of you have lived your whole life, and yet you haven't really lived. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And God is knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, you need to believe in me. You need to put your trust in me. You need to put your faith in me. Let me open your eyes so that you can see. And you need to listen to that call. This is what it is to be born again. When you're born into a family usually, right? Always, we're born into a mother and a father. But when you're born into a family, that means that family belongs to you. When you're born into something, that means that it is yours by birth. It's your birthright. It belongs to you. And what we see here is that we're born into living hope. We're born into living hope. That means living hope is ours. It's a hope that is an imperishable, eternal inheritance. And it belongs to us simply because we are God's children. Now, this hope, this living hope that he talks about here, it's not just a mere wishing, right? It's not just a crossing your fingers and hope. I hope to God that I get X, Y, or Z, right? 14 days to slow the spread. Y'all remember that? What was that, 6-7 months ago? You know, someone could say, well, is it going to really take 14 days to slow the spread of COVID-19? And someone might say, well, I hope so. I can't endure this too much longer, right? And then it was 30 days to slow the spread. And someone might say, well, are we really going to be done with this in 30 days? And maybe you would say, I hope so. I hope so. That kind of hope can disappoint, right? But that's not the kind of hope that's being talked about here in the Word. That kind of hope is just a wanting, a desire for something to be true. But the kind of hope we're talking about here is of a different nature altogether. It's living. It's connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in which he conquered death. And we know that if he can conquer death, he can do anything. And if he says something, that it's going to be true and we can count on it. This kind of hope is an anticipation and a waiting for what you're confident is yours. It's like being told at Christmas that we got a gift for you, but it's too big to wrap. And so we put together this scavenger hunt and you're going to go around and find it. And that kid is so excited because he knows that he's got something coming. She knows that she's got something coming and it's too big to wrap, right? And so they believe in you and have confidence that you wouldn't lie to them, right? This kind of hope is like that classic scene of the high school's graduate who gets a card at graduation. And he opens up the card, there's a key inside. And it's a key to a car. And that graduate may not see the car, but right away they know what it is. And so they're looking for it. Is it in the driveway? Is it in the garage? Where is it? Is it brand new or is it old? is it used? Whatever the case, that's the kind of hope we're talking about. It's a confidence that what God says is true, that what he is offering us is a sure thing. It's living. Nothing can kill it, right? And so it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a hope that's tied to his resurrection. And as I said, our hope is living because it's based on this. Death is the greatest obstacle. You know, if somebody is in the hospital and they're suffering and the doctors say it doesn't look good, there's some place inside where you can still think and say, maybe there's still hope. But once that person passes away, the grief comes, the brokenness comes, the hardship and pain comes. I've lived there. I was in a place where I knew for sure in my heart, at least I thought that God was going to bring a healing to my grandmother. And she was on her deathbed and everyone else was saying it's just a matter of time. The doctors were saying it's just a matter of time. Say your goodbyes. And I was saying, nope, it's a matter of faith. And I was believing and trusting and hoping. But I was hoping in something that God had never promised. And she passed away and I was devastated. And what happens there is death becomes it. It's final. There's no coming back from that. Imagine what Jesus's followers felt when the one whom they thought was the Messiah had died on this cruel cross. That was it, right? And yet, 3 days he stayed in the grave and he rose with life. He conquered death. And he says, if I live, you will live also. And he gives us all these promises of this inheritance, which are tied to that resurrection hope, that there is no obstacle that can say, that's it, it's not going to happen, forget about it. He conquered death. And so it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But it's a hope that is into an inheritance. Like I said, we talked a little bit about this inheritance. What's an inheritance? Really, what he's doing is elaborating on what that living hope is. It's an inheritance. An inheritance is something that is hoped for. It's something that you're born into. It's something that usually is valuable, that you expect to be passed down to you someday. And that expectation is there because you are an heir. Listen to what Paul says about us as heirs of God. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Notice that last part. And so to be born into this inheritance is to be born into God's family as a co-heir with Christ. Now, what is the nature of this inheritance? What are we to expect? The inheritance is the sum total of everything that is going to come to us as believers and followers in Jesus Christ. Believers and followers of Jesus Christ. That's what our inheritance is. It's the sum total of all that. It won't perish. You think about the crowns that the ancient Greeks had, where they were basically leaves that were sewn together into a wreath that would be put on someone's head. And, you know, it didn't take long for that to fade, for that to wither away, for that to perish, right? It's organic material. And so, but the inheritance that we're waiting for is one that doesn't fade like that. It doesn't perish. It doesn't disintegrate, right? It is eternal. It's reserved in heaven for us, he says. It's reserved in heaven. Jesus says in John 14, 1 and 2, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So this is a part of our inheritance, something that is prepared beforehand for us by our Lord and Savior. But that inheritance also has to do with our salvation. Everything that comes to us is a part of our salvation. And that salvation, which is ready to be revealed at the last day. It's called salvation because it describes our deliverance from a torturous hell. John 3:16, the apostle says, for God so loved the world. He loved the world so much in such a way that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. This hope of salvation from hell and torment and death and punishment for our sin is a part of our inheritance. It's a hope for eternal life, which is ultimately the knowledge of Christ and the enjoyment of a sweet and personal relationship with him forever. Now, there are other aspects of our inheritance that may not necessarily be mentioned in this passage. But again, if we're talking about everything that we are expecting as a result of being heirs of God, I mean, you talk about heavenly crowns, right? Again, unlike the earthly crowns, which are perishing and fading and withering away, we have heavenly crowns that the Word of God talks about. Our bodies are going to be glorified and healed. They're going to be absolutely transformed and we're going to be made like Jesus. And then my favorite is that God himself is our inheritance. God himself, the Spirit of God indwells us as a down payment that he's going to give us every good thing pertaining to our salvation. God himself is our inheritance. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to have that person-to-person fellowship with him. We should feel a taste of that even now as we fellowship with one another as a body, because we indeed are his body, but we are going to see him face to face. And so he continues, and this is another thing, another reason that he's worthy. He's worthy because he shields us. He shields us and keeps us until one day we'll receive that inheritance, that salvation that's ready to be revealed. Well, what does that mean? He shields us, he protects us, he keeps us by his own power, giving us eternal security and assurance that for those who are truly his, he will keep us until we receive all that he has promised. I know that I'm not a perfect Christian. I know you know you're not a perfect Christian, for those of you who call yourselves Christians. And sometimes we go left when we should be going right. And sometimes we stray. But praise God, by his mercy and grace, he keeps us. And he's going to keep us and keep on keeping us until we get to that point where we meet him face to face and we receive all that was promised. What a glorious day that will be. And so what does Peter say? Because of the wealth of everything that he just shared, this living hope, into this new birth, into this living hope, and into this inheritance. He says, because of that, even in the midst of your hardship and trial, even in the midst of your suffering, you greatly rejoice. Now, sometimes, you know, like maybe you think, okay, well, this isn't the same as happiness. This isn't the same as being glad. But when you look up the word rejoice, it is rooted in a deep-seated happiness and gladness of spirit. You see, we can greatly rejoice when we fix our eyes on all that is to come. So here's the pushback, and here's the dark cloud, because some of us are in a place where we say, well, you know, I'm living not in the hereafter, I'm living in the here and now. And in the here and now, my life is miserable. I have prayed for God to do this or that in my life, for God to bring me a miracle, and it hasn't happened. He's not answering my prayers, and I'm in pain, and I'm suffering, and I don't like my circumstances, and I don't understand how you can say, give praise to God, rejoice in the Lord. I know that one day I will receive heaven, but how does that help me in the here and now? Well, again, the major question is how does the knowledge and hope of my future inheritance change the way I think about and change the way I experience my hardship in the here and now? The answer is right here in the text. And the answer is that God uses the trials. He uses the hardship to work on our behalf, to bring about greater praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Let me show you how this works. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now you suffer, you have to suffer grief and all kinds of hardships, all kinds of trials. Mostly their trials had to do with persecution for their faith, but any kind of trial fits here. Now look, he says, these have come, these as in these trials, they have come so that. There's a very special Greek word that's used here that is like a big arrow pointing to say, here's purpose. Here's purpose. There's purpose here. So our trials have come with a purpose. And if there's purpose in the trials, then the question has to be, well, who is purposing them? And what Peter is indicating here is that our trials don't just come to us by accident. We have a sovereign God who's in control, who has purpose in all the hardships that we go through. And the purpose is laid out right here. He says, so that your faith, which by the way, is greater than gold. It's of great value, and gold is great, right? But it perishes, even though it's refined by the fire. He says, these trials have come so that your faith may be proved genuine, right? so that it may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is significant. What Peter is saying here is that to prove that our faith is genuine, God allows or purposes for trials to come into our life. You know, it's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus. But it's another thing to say, I believe in Jesus, when saying that is going to cost you your life, is going to cost you your livelihood. It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. It's another thing to say, I believe in Jesus, therefore I am going to deny myself and put my brother or my sister first, because that's what he told me to do. This is where our faith turns into action and demonstrates whether what we say we believe about God is true. The trials come to give us an opportunity to demonstrate our faith. You know, one of the greatest things I learned about faith when my grandmother passed away and wrestling through all that, like, God, why didn't you answer my prayers? Is this, that faith is not necessarily wishing and hoping that God will do something that he never said he would do. But it's clinging to him for your life, even when everything else around you is falling apart and nothing else makes sense. And saying, I still believe, I still believe. I know I have an inheritance coming. I know what my future is. I still believe. That's what faith is. And that faith is precious, and God likes to see it. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to him. And what it's going to do for you is it's going to work something for you. It's going to be to your advantage. Like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, what does he say? He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs all of our afflictions. That the afflictions, the troubles, the trials are working on our behalf to store up more praise and more glory and more honor and treasure for us on that day when Christ is revealed. That's what's happening. And so in the middle of the trial, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and he himself becomes our living hope. And for those who believe, I urge you to put that into practice. But some of you who don't believe, you can't put that into practice. You can't know that kind of, because you don't have, your senses are dead because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay that way. Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, believe in me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe that he came to this earth as a perfect substitute for your sin, for you, and taking your sin upon himself, he died. He was put on the cross willingly. He was buried and he rose again, that resurrection that gives us hope, right? And he commands people everywhere to repent, to turn from your wickedness, to say, God, give me new life. I want to be born again. I want a clean slate. I want to start all over. This is what he allows. And when you put your faith in him and put your trust in him, even in the midst of your trial, you have a living hope and you have a basis for inexpressible and glorious joy. Our faith is such that even without seeing him, we believe in him. Even though we don't see him right now, we do see him in our heart and with our faith, because we know what's coming to us. And that fact brings us to this inexpressible and glorious joy. So with our eyes fixed on him and our dependency on his strength, with our knowledge that all that awaits us, even in the middle of the trial, we have a living hope and are supernaturally filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, able to count on as a sure thing that which is coming to us in Christ, our heavenly inheritance. Do you realize how blessed we are to be beneficiaries of these things? Prophets of old, he says, and angels long to to understand these things and look into these things. But they would, the truth is that these things were pertaining to us. They were serving us when they talked about these things. What a blessing. What a tremendous blessing. How amazing. I want you, you know, we started with the question, how can my fears be turned to faith? How can my tears be turned to praise? And how can I turn my sadness in the middle of my suffering into inexpressible joy and praise? You know, how do I go from the crazy to the praise, right? How do I find a place to praise God and have joy in my heart, even in the midst of my hardship? And the answer is here. When you're in the middle of your hardship, focus your faith on Christ. Focus your faith on your inheritance in the hereafter, and receive perspective and strength to endure in the here and now. And you'll find yourself supernaturally empowered, supernaturally filled with an ability to turn your fear into faith, to turn your tears into praise, and your sadness and suffering to glorious and inexpressible joy. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. My dear Father, I pray for every soul who watches this, who's watching this now, who will watch later, that as anyone who watches who does not know you, who does not have that glorious hope, that living hope, my prayer, Father, is that they would be encouraged, actually, as they are also convicted of sin, that they would repent and turn to you and put their faith in you and trust in you, and that you would give them a hope that does not disappoint. I thank you for all that you're doing, for that all that you will do. Use these words to encourage us and to fill us with hope in the midst of the hard things we're going through right now. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.